passage is from Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. Once again, this is the Old Testament, Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. The title of today's message is God is My Portion. Now I'll read. You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, Lord. Teach me your decrees. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are here to lift your name on high. Dear Father, thank you for being the central part of the worship service this morning and allowing us to be here to enjoy your presence as we celebrate you. Dear Father, we know that in our daily lives, we are focusing mainly on things that we can see, and we are very weak. However, Lord, we know that you are always with us, and your word stands strong against everything. Lord, allow us to have our faith strengthened by it. Lord, we know you are the love and truth, and you are eternity. You are the life. Lord, we know that you will never change. And Lord, allow us to trust in your love as we walk forward in our daily lives. Dear Lord, please watch over the Pastor Anjiki as he gives his word today. And Lord, please allow us to be able to turn our hearts in an even deeper way toward your love. We have great expectations and have pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. You may have heard the story of the death god of Baghdad, or if not, have you want to hear it? It seems like you're not really interested. Okay, I'll tell you. So, in Baghdad, Iraq, there was once this merchant, and there was a servant who was serving him. And so the servant went at the orders of merchant to a market, and he came, and when he was there, he saw like this death god. And he knew that he didn't want to die yet. And so he was just, you know, shaking and trembling as he went back to his, his servant, merchant. And he said, oh, I just want to run away. And he said, please give me a horse. Please let me borrow a horse so I can run away to Samarra because I don't want to die. If I go away to Samarra, then this, you know, death god won't come after me. So he says, okay, I'll give you the horse. Run away. So the merchant then thereafter went to the market and he saw this death god thing. And he's like, why'd you make my servant so scared? And the death god said, well, no, I was the one who was surprised because according to my plans, I was supposed to kill him in Samarra this evening. And here I saw him in Baghdad today. So I was like, what are you doing here? So if you can understand the theme of this story here, you can see that this is teaching that we can't escape our fate and that we are just kind of stuck in the fate that is predetermined for us. So the word fate here, if you look into a dictionary, it says the following, and it's an English translation of the Japanese dictionary, the end result of one's life, regardless of his preferences. And it is action that is superseding a human power. And if you look up fatalism in the dictionary, the English translation would be that everything that happens is predetermined and cannot be changed by human effort. So that's what the dictionary says. In other words, regardless of what effort you make, like whatever's going to happen is going to happen and you're just kind of stuck with it. But please be relieved because the Bible doesn't teach this at all. In this world, though, there's false information. However, we know that the Creator God is in charge of everything. We also know that this Creator God loves us very deeply and has given us the freedom of free will. He walks with us in our daily lives. In today's passage, the psalmist here is a person who seems to have really understood this point. If you look at verse 57, it says the following, "You are my portion, Lord." This word here, portion, is just kind of like, it means like area or like land, if you're thinking about like earth. In other words, this psalmist is saying that like you are the foundation of my life and you are the like basis of my life. Without you, God, like I can't do anything. And the psalmist is dependent upon God for his life in all aspects. So this is what he's just declaring here to start out this part of the psalm. In the psalm, altogether, the psalmist does refer to God numerous times as you, the word you. And who is the person in your life who you would call you? It's probably somebody who you know very closely. And here, the psalmist is referring to God using the word you, indicating that he has a close relationship with God. In the Old Testament, the people in those days referred to God in a slightly different way, usually. You can refer to the Bible to find that out. If you go to the very first part in the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So here, it's saying that the God of the Bible is God, and he is a creator God. In Psalm 33:6, it also says the following about God. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." So here it's saying that the heavens and earth were all made by God. That's what the one main message of the Bible is. Sometimes when I go on business trip, I go to Tokyo and I go by train. When I come back, I always notice there's various odors on my clothing, like it smells like cigarette smoke or sometimes dust or just other smell of old men. Well, no, that would be me, or like perfume or just weird smells that are on the clothes. And I used to use a spray material to get these smells off my clothing, but I found something even better than that recently. And of course, it was already, you know, in existence, but to me, this is something new. So what it was is a steam iron. It's very handy. So you just have your clothing hanging up, and then you put water in, and after 40 seconds, it'll turn into boiling water, and you push on the button, and then you just kind of like move your hand up and down in that type of motion, and the smell or odor all goes away. And it also kills bacteria, and it also fixes wrinkles. Not on your face, of course, but on the clothing. And it's just a wonderful tool. Just 40 seconds, the temperature rises all the way up to 100 degrees, and it just gets rid of all these problems all at once. However, do you know that in the natural world, there's something that's even more impressive than that? In 0.4 seconds, there's something that can make water boil that quickly. It's called an exploding beetle. This beetle is something that reacts when like a frog or some other kind of enemy comes up to it. And in its body, in a matter of 0.4 seconds, creates boiling water. And And it can just shoot out this boiling water at a high speed. Pretty amazing, isn't it? So in his stomach, he has four different tanks, apparently, and each has a different chemical substance. In 0.4 seconds, it mixes all these chemicals and shoots it out. So what's inside? Well, I looked it up, and I'll tell you. Here it is. In the first tank, and these are all separate tanks in the beetle, but the first one is the chemical substance called hydroxychloroquine, and this is actually used for developing photos. So that's in the first tank. The second tank contains hydrogen peroxide, and it's kind of a form of oxidol. The commercial version would be about 3%. The hydrogen peroxide in this beetle is about 28%, which would be really start. The third tank contains a catalyst oxygen, and you're probably clueless about this one as well. Fourth one, it contains peroxidase. Do you know this one as well? Do you know? He's making Japanese jokes about this. Can't translate in English. Sorry. Anyway, there's these four chemical substances in these four tanks and this exploding beetle. And in just 0.4 seconds, the beetle mixes all of this at a temperature of 100 degrees and shoots it out at its enemy. If it had taken, it would take him 40 seconds, like, then he would have been dead because the enemy would have, like, beat him up. He can't just tell the enemy, please wait for 40 seconds. He would have been dead. So it's pretty amazing in a natural world what can be done. 0.4 seconds. This is something that cannot be explained with a theory of evolution, because the theory of evolution just states that something really simple over time becomes very complex. And so that they would say that first there was one tank, and then there was two, and then there was three, and then finally four were made. And he would have been dead by the time, like, the fourth one was made if he were following a theory of evolution. The exploding beetle would have just, like, been imploding, if he had started out with just one tank. That's why you can know that the beetles would have to be created by someone in order to exist in such a manner they could exist in the world. So it's very clearly stated in the Bible that there is a creator, and it is God. And the most amazing creation that God has made is actually humans. Humans were made in the image of God, and only humans. We are the crown of His creation, as stated in the Bible. Amongst the works of God, we are truly described as being the best. We know that our soul is also one of His highest prizes. If you don't really know who you are, you don't really know what you're doing in life or where you're going. If you don't know whose child you are, it seems like you would have a lot of anxiety in your life. In the same way, if you don't know who your soul belongs to or the whole reason for your existence, then your life, you'll just be wandering around like a lost child. However, when you meet God, you will know that, oh yeah, that's where my life is from. And you can know that truly from reading the Bible. That's why the psalmist said the following in 57, I'll read it once more, "You are my portion, Lord." He's saying once again that the God is his foundation and the reason and the basis of his life. He says, "I have promised to obey your words." Verse 58, "I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise." And verse 59, "I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes." So here it's talking about turning, and that's to like reflect or to repent. In verse 57, it's saying, "I've promised to obey your words." But even though the psalmist said this, he's acknowledging that he's kind of walked away at times. And that's why he has to always reflect on God. And then if he feels found out that he's off to the side of God's word, then he has to go back to it. In your lives, perhaps you've heard of the concept of circular wandering. And, well, maybe only Osumi Sensei has heard of this, but anyway, circular wandering has a very special way of writing kanji in Japanese, and it's the same kanji that's used for, like, the Olympics to indicate circular. And then there's the kanji that's used in Yamagata Prefecture. And then the next part for wandering is a special kanji to indicate direction. And then the last kanji also helps to indicate that. So there's a special way in Japanese you write this. In the English translation is circular wandering. What this really is that if you blindfold a human and you tell the person to walk straight forward, they will always go to either the right or the left side. It's just because their balance isn't perfect, and they will either go to the right or to the left. And so the person themselves, you know, thinks that they're going straight, but in actuality, they aren't. And after a while, they will actually make a circle. The person thinks they're walking straight, of course, but if you watch, they will end up making, like, the circular motion. And that's what's referred to as circular wandering. That's often what is referred to as people who get lost in the mountains as well, because they think they're headed toward the lodge or something, and then they end up going in circles because that's their natural way, default setting. We also, in our hearts, have the same circular wandering phenomenon. We think that, oh yes, we got our lives in order and that, you know, we're confident in the way we're going, and we think we're going straight in our lives. But if you look at our lives from an outer perspective, you can see that we're not. And then so even though you think you know what you're doing, you're just really lost or off the track. So you have to compare yourself repeatedly to the Bible in order to know which is the right way. And if what you're doing in your life is correct or not, you have to turn toward God, because God's way is always the right way and the correct way. Some people are very stubborn and say, no, I'm not off to the side, you know, I know what I'm doing. But if it differs from God's word, then that just isn't the truth. That's actually a dangerous situation to be in. In the Living Bible, there's a translation of this verses 59 and 60 as the following. I thought about the wrong direction in which I was headed and turned around and came running back to you. In the Bible, it talks about sin numerous times, and it says that all humans are sinners. If you think about sin, you really think of, like, an act of doing something. And so if you said someone sinned, you think about, okay, what'd they do? Maybe they murdered someone or robbed something or created a fraud. But this is actually not sin itself. It's more of the result of a sin. And so what is exactly sin? Sin is just meaning to miss the mark or to be offset. In other words, it's just being offset from God's correct relationship with God. In the result of this, then you end up with all kinds of problems. The Creator God and the relationship with Him, if it is offset, then that will create various obstacles in your life. First of all, it will create a sense of emptiness. You won't know the true meaning of your life and the true purpose. You're like, why should I even go on living? Why should I go studying? Why should I work? And you should just question everything and get really empty inside. Until children turn the age of 12 years old, it's likely that they ask their parents about 9,000 questions. What kind of questions they ask? Well, they're kind of childish questions, such as, why is the sky blue? Mom, why do dogs woof or bark? Teacher, why? Anyway, they have various questions they ask, and some are appropriate and some are not. Sometimes when parents or adults just give a random answer, then the kids don't really know the true answer, and so they just give a simple answer. However, the answers the children get to these questions can either be answered, in a proximity factor response or ultimate factor response. So, for example, if the question is why is the sky blue? And somebody says, well, it was painted blue. then that's not right. You can tell, you can actually know the real reason. The chemical explanation is that there's light that shines on the earth, and the earth is surrounded by air. In the air, there's very tiny little particles of dust and so on in the atmosphere. From the sun, there's various rays, and one of the rays is blue, and it's very a short wave form. Because it's short, then it shines upon these particles of dust and so on. So when it hits the particles of sun in the atmosphere, it turns, it makes it look blue. So that's why the sky looks blue to us. So this is the actual proximity factor explanation of why the sun, sky is blue. So Dad, why is there air on the earth? If that's the question. And if the father says, well, just because it was there to start with, that's not good enough. And we know that there's not air on like other planets and so on. So if there was no air on this earth, then what color do you think the sky would look? Well, it'd be black. So if you look from the moon to the look outward, it would look very dark. Earth would look pitch black. And it's not just because it's nighttime. If you look from the moon, it would look that way. However, there is air around the earth, so then it appears to be blue. So why is there air? Well, here is the ultimate factor response. It's that when God was making humans, in order to enable them to live on this planet, he gave us air as a present. That is why there is air. So every time you look at the blue sky, you can remember God and live for him. And that's what the ultimate factor response would be to children asking such questions, to always look to the sky and look up to God for guidance. And in doing so, God can provide guidance for their lives. This is how God can speak to us. But if you don't know about God, then if you don't, you wouldn't wonder why, you wouldn't be able to explain why the sky is actually blue. Proximity factor responses aren't really, the best way to be able to explain things to children in a way that will truly give them the stance to understand who God is. Second point is that you'll go into a state of depravity if you don't know about your purpose of life. There's a lawyer who deals with youth crime, and he said the following. He said that when children fall into crime, it's usually because their friends have invited them. They're encouraged to shoplift or to, bother some other kid or something. It's usually because they were invited. So for a child, they don't want to lose their friends. That would be their greatest fear. And so because they don't want to lose friends, then they are willing to do things they otherwise wouldn't or shouldn't. So if some children, though, are able to stand strong and refuse to do such things. So what is the difference of the children who are able to stand strong and those who just go along with what their friends say? And the lawyer explains that it's their relationship with their parents. Children who have a very good relationship with their parents are able to stand strong and say no when they know something that is going to be wrong. They don't want to make their parents feel bad if they did something wrong. However, children who have a broken relationship with their parents are very rebellious, and they are very easily strut along with what their friends tell them to do. This is very similar to us with our relationship with God. In the Old Testament, there's a person by the name of Joseph. He had his father was Jacob, and he was a very wealthy man, so he grew up without any problems. However, when he was young, his older brothers sold him as a slave into Egypt, and so this could have been like the end of his life. And then to make it worse, he was tempted by his master's wife, but he was able to stand strong and say no to her because he had respect for his master and respect for God, the God that he believed and trusted in. He knew that he could not do something of such magnitude in front of a loving God. So he didn't give up on his life. because he knew who he was in God. And it did. His life did end with a happy ending. It's the same for us as well. If we have a good, strong relationship with God, then we'll be able to stand strong against temptations. We will know that we can't do something that would break God's heart. A third point is that we would have the fear of death if we don't know exactly who God is. In Hebrews 9:27, it says the following: just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. If you don't hear this, even if you don't hear this passage, all humans already know that they're going to face this fate when they die, because God has given this sense to them in their hearts. That's why all humans fear death. However, have you noticed something since you become a Christian? The way you face death is completely different. Of course, you know, you might still be scared about death, but it wouldn't be as nearly as bad as it was before. Because the stronger your faith is, the more strength you can have, more confidence you can have in the world that is to come thereafter. The Creator God and His relationship with you are very important. The next point we look in here is talking about at midnight, at verse 62, at midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. So here he's talking about the word midnight, and this word is actually only used three times in the Old Testament. The first time is in here in this passage. The second passage is in Job, and the third point is in Exodus. So the first time midnight is used it goes back to Exodus. And some people will recognize it right off the bat. People who don't know it right off the bat, I'll read it for you so you can catch up. So it's Exodus 11, verses 4 through 6. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, here it is midnight. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn of son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than has ever been or will ever be again. So the background of this story here is that the people who were in Israel were actually slaves in Egypt beforehand, and they had cried out to God for help. God had used the person of Moses to free them from their slavery. And Moses went to ask them to free the people. And of course, he said no. And so then God placed several types of judgment upon that land. And the Pharaoh finally gave in and said, okay, Moses, take the people and leave. Just stop these plagues. And they did. The plague stopped. So how after that, though, Pharaoh changes his mind again. He's like, no. And this all went back and forth like nine times. And on the 10th time is what is recorded here. God said, if you don't free my people, then in the middle of the night, there's going to be death, and the firstborn of all of Egypt will die. There were no exceptions. This was true because the king's son died as well. And because of this, then the king was like, okay, this is serious. So he's like, okay, Moses, fine. You can just take your people and go. So this midnight here that's mentioned here is the time when the Pharaoh had his heart the hardest. But this is also showing how God was able to provide help to those who needed them. It's likely that he was living the midnight days of his life. However, here, the psalmist here says, at midnight I rise to give you thanks. The word here is used for thanks is yada, and this actually means to sing out in praise. And so in the time when your life is the darkest, the psalmist here is stating that he stood up to sing out to God with thanksgiving. And at that time, God himself stood and resolved his problem. That's what the psalmist is getting at here, and he was very well aware of it. So that's why he says, once again, at midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. As I explained about last time, in the Old Testament, there was an instance of Paul and Silas, New Testament, sorry, singing out to God in the middle of the night in a prison. To be able to sing out to God and sing in praise is something that does give a large amount of power. So, the Creator God is somebody, if you know Creator God, then you will not have such despair in your life, regardless of the circumstances you have. You can have hope. You can know that God is with you. So I'd like you to think about this as we can go on this week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being our portion. Thank you for being our foundation and the hope and the love in our lives. Lord, we know that the psalmist here was well aware of that in the psalm he wrote. Lord, we know that very little by little we are able to know about your amazing love and grace for us, and we're so glad that we know you. Lord, we also want as many people as possible to know you. That's our true desire. Lord, we're so glad to be able to worship you here today. We ask, Lord, that you will continue to walk with us, and we thank you in advance for this. We don't have to fear anything, and we don't have to worry. Lord, thank you for giving us your support and your strong hands. We pray in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we'll have a time of prayer and silence. I'll pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen. That concludes today's worship service. We already did announce